Some of you may be aware that this afternoon there's an event called the World Cup. And if you would like to watch it together, there is a building over on East 18th and North 4th called the Xenos Building. And they have opened that up to IFI. And we're just inviting anyone who'd like to come and watch the game. It starts at 3 o'clock and they have big screens up there, and there'll be an opportunity to rub shoulders with some other people. We need some people to come and cheer for Argentina. They seem to not have enough supporters. So, in case you are, yes, okay, we have one here. I know the Latin Americans are all going to be rooting for Argentina. So if you know, maybe you were planning to watch with a few friends somewhere, maybe you say, hey, let's shift over there and watch it together. I think it would be nice to cheer together. I'm going to cheer for both teams. Although I think I may cheer for Argentina just to balance it out. Okay, well, we are in the last of a number of series of messages on the book of Ephesians. I hope you appreciate the fact that it is good to go through step by step through a book in the Bible to really get the truth that God conveys as he inspired Paul to write Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. And as we've been learning, it's a book that really is so deep and so rich with the truth about who we are in Christ, and then what that looks like when we're living in Christ, the type of life that we live. It's such a marvelous book that I hope by this time is starting to drill down into your heart, that it's becoming an anchor to your soul, and that when we're done with the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit will bring you back there over and over again, especially as we come to this last section talking about finishing strong, that it's interesting that under the inspiration of the Spirit, having declared the wonderful truths in Christ, that it kindly comes to a focus in the end concerning our spiritual battle that we fight. You know, if this was a storybook, you would hope that at the end of the story there would be kind of like a resolution and everything would be peaceful and, you know, everything was resolved. But we're going to see that the way the book of Ephesians ends is that we're still in a battle. And we need to recognize that short of the kingdom coming in its fullness when Christ returns, this is the condition that we live. We live in a spiritual battleground. And so it's so encouraging that Paul, having declared the truth in Christ, is actually going to emphasize it one more time to say, in the spiritual battle of life, what we need to be is in Christ. So let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's help in this. Lord, thank you so much for your marvelous word that really, apart from it, Lord, we could not know clearly who we are and who you are. Thank you, Lord, that even today you desire to break it open by your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would be moved to action, Lord, that we would be transformed. And so come and do that good work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the last section is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 23. And let us read it together out loud. Let's begin. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Okay, well, first of all, we are moving into what's commonly the section called the spiritual armor. And many suggest that since Paul was in chains, as we read at the end, he's an ambassador in chains, that he was in a Roman prison and very likely chained to a soldier. And that as part of that experience with Paul being chained to the soldier, that he could be looking at that soldier, and as he's doing that and he's meditating on the Word of God, that he decides to use that as a teaching tool to be able to help us understand more about spiritual battle. And I think that's very likely or very well could be the case. But I also think that if he was meditating on the Scriptures, he would have known that in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Psalms, there are other places already where this type of description is being given. The book of Isaiah talks about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. In other words, Paul is not introducing for the first time this type of analogy before there was the Roman soldiers. And so I think that there's something deeper than simply just a picture of Roman soldiers. But I think that the basic picture that Paul is doing, he's talked all about through the book of what it means to be in Christ. And I don't think he stops talking about what it means to be in Christ when all of a sudden he starts talking about these pieces of armor. And when we look at each piece of armor, we can see that each piece of armor relates directly to Jesus Christ. So let's look at these pieces and see how they relate to Jesus, and then look at how they relate to the specific battles that we face, because the section began talking about the spiritual forces of darkness and Satan and the devices that they use. And so we'll see how the spiritual battle looks like and how these pieces help us. So first of all, the belt of truth. We recognize that Jesus himself said, "I am the truth." Jesus is clear about his life being the expression of truth, the embodiment of truth, that he is truth. Standing before Pilate, when Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus replies, "It is as you say. In fact, for this reason, I was born into this world, to testify to the truth." Jesus' life was all about truth. He said that he declared truth to his disciples. And so when we are looking for a clarity about what is true, we need to go to Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to put on the belt of truth, putting on the belt of truth means living in Christ, who is the truth. It means understanding him as our truth and living in that truth. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to go deep in studying the life of Christ so we know what is true. You know, the scripture reminds us to meditate on whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is noble. So we need to meditate on Christ. And as we do that, as we are in Christ, as we live according to what he says, we're living in the truth and putting on the belt of truth. I think that's clear, that Christ is the truth. So when we put on the belt of truth, we're putting on Christ. The second piece that he refers to is the breastplate of righteousness. And very clearly, Jesus is our righteousness. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." What does it mean that Jesus is our righteousness? Paul takes this theme much more carefully and deeply in the book of Romans when he talks about our need for a perfect keeping of God's law, that what God requires for us is a type of perfection. But we know that we fall far short of God's requirements, that we in no way come close to living a righteous life. The Bible declares there's no one righteous, no, not one. But in the book of Romans, and looking at the life of Christ, what's revealed is a righteousness that comes from God, as it talks about in Romans chapter 3. It says, "And this righteousness doesn't come from our keeping of God's law." It's not because we are fulfilling all the requirements of God. No, it's a righteousness that comes from God in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is the one who fulfilled all those requirements. And so to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to put on Jesus Christ again and to live in His righteousness, to understand that we are accepted by God, not by what we have done, not by any works, but because we are righteous in Him. And that's the protection that we put on, and that is what it means to be in Christ, is to be righteous in Him. The third piece of armor that we see is the gospel of peace, the shoes of the gospel of peace. And Jesus is both the gospel and Jesus is our peace. We see in Ephesians, early in Ephesians, that Paul said about Jesus, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And we understand that Jesus is the one as peace, that brings us peace with God, because He removes the barrier between us and God. He brings us back into fellowship with God, that though we were once enemies with God, that now being reconciled by His blood, we have peace with God. And also there's a type of reconciliation with one another, that we can live at peace with one another. And this text in Ephesians is talking about Jesus is the peace that allows people who formerly would not get along with one another, people from different cultural backgrounds who normally would not associate, that He brings us together, and that's how He is our peace. He is the peacemaker. So the gospel is very clear. When we're putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace, we're putting on Christ. He is our peace. But He's also the gospel itself. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul is describing what the gospel is, he puts it in this way. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And here's the hyphen. The gospel He promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son. And so the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. The gospel is the life of Christ. So when we put on the shoes of the gospel, we're putting on Christ. The whole gospel is about what God did for us in Christ. So all of these pieces of armor, I'm just trying to reinforce to you. There's different aspects of the life of Christ, the fact that Christ is our truth, the fact that Christ is our peace, the fact that the gospel is about Christ. It's all about Christ and living in Him. That is our spiritual protection. Then he goes on to talk about the shield of faith. And the Bible describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is such an encouragement that Jesus is the one who begins the process of faith in our heart. He's the one who draws us to Himself, and He continues to develop our faith. We see this in the way He dealt with His disciples, who were people who had little faith. But He developed them so they become mighty people of faith. And in our spiritual warfare that we are engaged with, since Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith, to take up the shield of faith is to take up Jesus Christ. And then we see that we have the helmet of salvation. And Jesus is our Savior. His very name means Savior. And here Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became Him for whom are all things and through Him all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." I find it interesting that He's called both the author of our faith and also the author of our salvation. If He's the author, He's the one who's writing it. He's the one who's putting it into place. And so even here again, with our salvation, we know that it concerns Jesus Christ dying for our sins. That's what made Him a Savior. To live in the knowledge of our salvation is to know that we are completely brought to God through the death of Christ. This is a simple and precious truth, which again is there in the helmet of salvation. And finally, we have the the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in John chapter 1, very clearly Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And elsewhere Jesus is referred to as the Word. So our putting on our spiritual armor, you say, how do you put on the spiritual armor? You put on the spiritual armor. Many people say, since Paul goes on to talk about praying, that you can pray to put on the spiritual armor. As you pray the truth of God about these different parts, you're putting it on. And I could say that since the whole book of Ephesians is Paul revealing to us how to be in Christ, one of the ways we put on the spiritual armor is by meditating on the truth of who we are in Christ. That is, we understand that we have our spiritual armor on. The protection is having our identity in Christ. Then we can fight the proper spiritual battles. Now, what are these spiritual battles? I think each piece of armor reveals to us the nature of the spiritual battle that we are in. And I think there's a primary device that Satan uses that each piece of this armor can help us to deal with. The first thing is we see in the area of truth, the belt of truth, that the primary weapon that Satan uses against us is deception. And truth is the weapon against deception. We know that the very first thing that happened in the garden, when God had clearly spoken to Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit, and then Satan suggested to the woman that God was lying because actually the fruit was beneficial for her, and it says that when she took the fruit, that she was deceived by Satan. That Satan suggested things to her that led her away from the very clear statement that God had made. And so we are subject to deception when we do not know the Word of God. Now, the woman knew what God's words was, so that was not her problem. So one thing is we need to know the Word of God, but then the second part of the deception is when somehow God's Word is twisted in some way, made irrelevant, or even God's character is pictured as being unjust, so that we then don't follow God's way and we are deceived. Now, we live in what's commonly referred to as a postmodern culture, meaning that the idea of an absolute truth, of something that's true for everyone, has been dismissed. And certainly the type of cultural relativism that views people's beliefs as a cultural expression, all of this phenomena that has taken place and has a shifting means that in the area of ethics, the way people behave, the idea now is, well, nobody can really say how someone else should line up. Everyone should choose for themselves. That is the basic problem that we're coming up against as we put on the belt of truth to accept the fact that God's word is true. As the woman had to face in the garden, did God really say you should not eat from the tree of life? Did God really say that we should persevere in our marriages? Did God really say that we should train up our kids? Did God really, and so forth. And as we get around those clear statements, justify going in other ways, we are deceived. And so we need to really understand that this is what Satan would do to us, is to deceive us. The second thing that we have to fight against is in the area of condemnation. The breastplate of righteousness, you know, protects our heart. And one of the things that Satan is revealed as is an accuser of us. One of the great pictures of this is found in the book of Zechariah, where we have Joshua, the high priest, standing before God, dressed in filthy rags. And in the Bible, our clothing and our covering is pictured as one type of righteousness or another. For example, righteousness is often referred to as a robe, or pictured as a robe, the robe of righteousness. And also when Joshua is standing there and he has a filthy robe, a tattered robe, his righteousness is seen as being inadequate or filthy. And so he's standing there in unrighteousness before God, and Satan is there accusing him. Look at his unrighteousness. Look at how bad he's doing. He's not a good high priest. And then God in that passage says, go ahead and clothe him. Put on new garments on him. Showing that the righteousness is covering his unrighteousness. And so the fact is that Satan will come to us. We all fail. We all fall short. And we continue to have weaknesses. And the method of Satan is to say, because you messed up there, and because you have that weakness, and because you fell into that sin, you're condemned by God. And we, as much as our head might say, oh, I know God accepts me, this is a heart issue. This isn't like a denial of the gospel that we say, oh, I don't believe Jesus died for me, then I'm forgiven. I don't think people get to that place. But in their heart, there is that sense of condemnation. And here in this spiritual battle, in this spiritual armor, what God wants us to do is to win the battle over Satan condemning our hearts. Because when we are under condemnation, we no longer can enjoy our fellowship with God, and we no longer can serve God. And so Paul is telling us in this spiritual battle, put on the breastplate of righteousness so you will win the battle against condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to live in that spiritual, win that spiritual battle. The third one is the shoes of the gospel. And in this area, I think the battle is one of overcoming inadequacy. You know, when Paul talked about his task of preaching the gospel, he said, who is equal to such a task? I'm weak. How can I fulfill this task of preaching the gospel? And I think Satan comes to us in many ways to say, you can't do it. You're not adequate to do this. And the answer is Christ makes us adequate. In the shoes of the gospel, it's he fitting us, putting those shoes on us, saying, you can do it because my spirit will enable you. I will give you the words to speak. My spirit, when it comes, will give you boldness. And when we're in Christ, we declare the gospel. And we overcome our inadequacies of looking at ourselves. I remember last week I mentioned the guy who had the one leg who went to China as a missionary. That was a type of inadequacy, you know, where he could have looked like, you know, most people would have said, as Hudson Taylor said, how come with one leg you want to go to live in a new place and start a new work for Christ? And the man did not feel the inadequacy of having only one leg to keep him from serving Christ. I mentioned to you that the first convert that really became a Chinese evangelist in Wenzhou was a young boy paralyzed on one side. You know, he was inadequate in the sense of his body, but God made him adequate. And so we need to see our adequacy comes from God, and the ability and the people who God uses to share the gospel are people who have on the shoes of the gospel. And that's what God wants us to live in, to overcome inadequacy. All of us have some sense of inadequacy. You know, we may feel like we're not smart enough, or we don't have enough money, or whatever. We feel some inadequacy. But those things are not the things that keep us from fulfilling God's purpose if we are in Christ. Christ himself is an example of that, right? What adequacy did he have? He had no good looks. He did not have a rich family. He was in obscurity. I mean, Christ was made adequate for the task of being the Messiah by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then the next one concerns the shield of faith. And here in the shield of faith, we know we all need to fight against fear and discouragement. The opposite of faith is fear. And we know that Jesus was constantly giving that message to his disciples. Why are you afraid? Like when they were on the water and the storm came. Do you still not have faith? He said. And one of the things that Satan constantly does to try and keep us from doing God's will and moving forward in our life is to make us afraid. All sorts of fears can bind our life. of what can happen. And God wants to help us overcome every fear by lifting up this shield of faith. When we believe what the promises of God are, and when we believe in the ability of Christ, we put fear to death. And we really need to do that spiritual battle against fear. It's regularly a battle that we have to fight. And the shield of faith is the thing in Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, will give us the faith necessary to overcome fear. And discouragement. It talks about lifting up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And those fiery darts are the discouragements that come to us in so many ways through the words of other people, through the things that happen that are unexpected in our life, that we just get discouraged. You know, there's so many things that we wish were easier in our lives. But we need to overcome. You know, one of the interesting things about Christ is that if anybody deserved to be discouraged in life, it was Jesus Christ. I mean, when you think about the things he had to face with his friends leaving him and the false accusations against him and the way that he was mocked and so forth, that it would be easy to be discouraged. But it says in the Bible that Jesus did not allow discouragement to overcome him, that he understood the purpose of God, that God was going to help him, that he was finally going to see the light of salvation, and he overcame discouragement. So we thank God that he will give us the faith if we turn to him, if we put on a living Christ, that we will overcome fear and discouragement. I'm right, all these things. When I think about the spiritual battle, and I'm thinking about inadequacy and condemnation and fear and discouragement, I'm so glad this is what the spiritual armor is for. Because this is where we live, right? I mean, isn't these are the things that are going to hold us back from living the type of life that God desires for us in Christ. And then we see the helmet of salvation, which is the aspect of doubt. You know, it's the covering our head where our mind is. And the reality is, none of us perfectly trust God. And so in some sense, there's some doubts. Some doubts about God's goodness. Some doubts about whether this scripture really applies to us. There can be many types of doubts. And it'd be nice, you know, I know that sometimes when I'm sharing with people who have not yet decided to follow Jesus, and one of the reasons why they decide not yet to follow Jesus is they say, I still have some doubts. I said, well, do you think when you follow Jesus, you'll never have to battle any doubts? No, that's not the case. What you need is the confidence to trust Christ for what he said, and the things you're not certain of, God will still help you with. And so it's an ongoing battle that we have. And sometimes we're ashamed that we might have some doubt. Something happens in our life that causes us to doubt the goodness of God. He wants to help us win that battle by this helmet of salvation, remembering again the truth of Jesus as our Savior. So those are the battles that we fight, that we win when we're in Christ. And God is calling us to be in Christ so that we can live a victorious Christian life. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't you say, you know, when I get up in the morning and I put on my spiritual armor, I'm in Christ. I remember him as my word. I remember him as my faith, as my gospel, as my peace. I'm in Christ. And then every discouragement I face. Oh, and I left one out, didn't I? I left out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that one has to do with overcoming temptation. It has to do with the lust of life and the pride of life. Because we know that Jesus used the word of God when he was tempted in the wilderness. That when Satan came to him and suggested things to him that would be contrary to God's will, that Jesus was able to resist that temptation by using the word of God. And we're all tempted in our life. And Satan would tempt us for something less in our life than God's best. God's will is always good, pleasing, and perfect. And Satan is always trying to get us to question whether that's the case, that we can take a shortcut or we can get a substitute in this life. And that is all the time that's around us, that Satan offers to us substitutes for the real thing. And so with the word of God as our weapon, we fight and win that battle against Satan. Wouldn't you agree? Aren't you glad that God has equipped us to win the battle, the spiritual battle? I am. Okay, I think this would be a good place to say amen. Amen. Okay. I'm glad. And I'm just so encouraged by this portion of Scripture because I know I have to battle these things. I had to battle some discouragement this week. You know what? I wanted to be in Christ this week. You know, there was just something unexpected happened this week where I was expecting one thing and it didn't turn out that way. And it put some extra pressure on my life. And I was having to try and figure out what am I going to do because I wasn't anticipating this. And, you know, it was one of those situations where I didn't really have time to deal with it. And I had a lot of other things, responsibilities to deal with. And it was like, oh, but I wanted to put my spiritual armor on. I wanted to live in Christ. Say, you know, Christ is in this. He's going to help us. We will deal with this with his help as best as we can. And God did help us. So we all have these battles, all have these struggles. Okay, let me do the second point. The second point has to do with our spiritual battle is for the advancement of the gospel. You know, Paul went on to talk about praying after this, after he lists out these pieces of the armor, and then he says, pray. He says, you know, pray for God's people and pray for me because I'm in chains. And what is the prayer request? You know, you think about all the things that Paul could have asked for, being chained to a Roman soldier in a prison. He could have said, and remember to pray for me that I get out of this terrible place. Pray for me that I can get some better food. Pray for me that, you know, I could just imagine just his concern about his physical well-being. And the reality is that most of us, when we're in difficult situations, our prayer is to deal with God removing the difficulty from our life. But Paul's concern in his prayer is the advancement of the gospel. And I want you to understand that this spiritual warfare that God is calling us to living in Christ is in view of his larger purpose that he's working out in this world. Our individual lives and the battles that we are facing, the reason why we need to overcome them is not simply that we enjoy our relationship with Christ, but so that the gospel will advance, that we will be part of God's movement in this earth, that the gospel will go forth to our friends and our families and to the ends of the earth. And the reason why we need to fight this battle is because Satan's goal is to see people from coming to know Christ. And so our winning the victories, personal victories, will relate to our going forward in the gospel and sharing it. And that's what why Paul, in the prayer, is not only praying that we'll be in Christ, but he's praying that we will be part of God's work in this earth. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 3, he lays out the fact that the church is part of this grand purpose that God has for all the nations coming to believe him and obey him. And so it's so encouraging. When you are fighting, you know, it just seems like this is my personal battle. This discouraging thing I'm facing this week, I can just focus on what's going on in my life. But God says, no, if you win that battle, you know, you're going to have something to share for the encouragement of others. And you're going to be able to be more bold in sharing the gospel because you're going to be able to talk about the reality of Christ. And so I think we should take the spiritual armor and then pray that God would use us to share the gospel with boldness. That's what, you know, the outcome of the book of Ephesians, the outcome of the work of Christ is for the salvation of all nations. And so I get very excited as I see Paul coming to the end of Ephesians to remind us of the eternal purpose of God that is in Christ and that we should be part of that by praying like Paul prayed, that we would fearlessly declare the gospel, that we would be bold in sharing the gospel. And then the last thing that Paul does to close, he gives a benediction. A benediction is a final blessing, and he shares this wonderful request for the Ephesian church. And the last part of what he shares is grace. You know, the last verse is grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. It's been a long time since we began Ephesians. Can you remember what verse 2, after Paul introduces in chapter 1, verse 1, how about verse 2? The very first thing Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with grace and he ends with grace. This is a letter of grace to us. The grace of God is the undeserved kindness. It is the favor of God poured on our lives. To live in that type of grace, that type of favor, that type of acceptance is so wonderful that Paul wants to say, this is what's extended to you from the beginning to the end. And so let me do a little final summary of the book of Ephesians as a book of grace. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, remember we talked about we are chosen and we are adopted by God in Christ. This is the grace of God revealed, that he chose us and adopted us, not because of anything we did, but simply because of what's in his heart, because he wanted to do that. We didn't deserve to be chosen. He didn't choose us because, oh, we were these trophies, these special people who were so good. No, he chose us because of Christ. And he adopted us because of Christ. So it's grace in chapter 1. We talked about in verses chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, that we are redeemed. Why are we redeemed? Because of the grace of God. It was God's grace that was working in Christ when he paid the penalty for our sins. In chapter 1, verses 11 to 14, we are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. That also is the grace of God extended to us, that he would share his own life with us by giving us his Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 22, he talks about sharing his immense power for us, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead would be at work in us. This is his grace too, his immense power. And then chapter 2, he talks about making us alive in him and overcoming spiritual death. This is from the grace of God, that we would be made alive by him and live in him. In chapter 2, we are also reconciled to God and to each other. How? By the grace of God. Chapter 3, we are emboldened to be part of the gospel mission that God is working out in this earth, that he invites his church, he includes us in his plans. This is the grace of God, that he should want to use us. And then later in chapter 3, he talks more about starting to help us grow to maturity. And this is the grace of God, that he should not stop his work in our life, but continue it to the place of fullness and maturity. And then God changes us to act differently. And this is the grace of God. In chapter 5, God uses us to share his love to the world. This is the grace of God. God gives us his Spirit to live a full life, to be filled with the Spirit. This is the grace of God. And in chapter 6, God gives us spiritual victory, and this is the grace of God. And so from the beginning to the end of the book of Ephesians, there is the grace of God. I'm so glad that when we say grace to you, the Word of God is saying to you, grace to you, brothers and sisters of ANCF. God's grace is to you. So let us finish strong our lives by living in the grace of God. Let us finish strong by taking every truth that we are in Christ and become part victorious in the spiritual battle that we engage in this life. This world is looking for people who will model Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us that if we're in Christ, we will model that. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us everything we need for life and for godliness because of what you have revealed to us in Christ. Thank you that we lack no good thing. Thank you that you've given us Every spiritual armor, the full armor of God, is adequate for every situation that we face in our life. Thank you that there's no temptation, there's no discouragement, there's no fear, there is no condemnation, there is no doubt that cannot be overcome when we are in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can live a life that is victorious over all these things that stand against us, that Satan's power is not stronger than your power. And thank you that through all of this, your grace is revealed. Lord, I pray for every person here, everyone who took time this morning, who came to seek you, to worship you, Lord, that they would dwell and receive this truth, that they would go out today as mighty warriors in you. Lord, that your gospel would be extended from this church because we accept these words of truth. Lord, I pray for those that lack boldness because they are not in you completely, that they've not yet put on their armor. Lord, I pray today for them to put on their armor. And I want to pray, I know some of you, as we went through those pieces of armor and talked about the specific thing that we need to battle against, that Satan would use to destroy us, to remove us from the purpose of God. That some of you have become subject to the devices of Satan, to the schemes of Satan. That maybe when one of those things was talked about, you identified with it. That you recognize that you were losing in the area of condemnation. That if the truth be known, that you just feel so bad about yourself. You don't feel like God could ever use you because you've been bound by a sin, a besetting sin. And God wants to come to you today and help you to win that victory by taking up the appropriate piece of armor in Christ. Maybe it was discouragement. Or maybe it was fear. There's some aspect. We're all engaged in the spiritual battle, and today we're being called by the Holy Spirit to remember that we can be victorious in Christ. And so during our prayer time, maybe that's the time to go. And at the end of the spiritual armor, talk about praying, and God is calling us to pray. And specifically to pray in those areas where the battle is raging most difficult for us. And we believe, too, that today, that some of the way the battle is being in your life is there's someone here overwhelmed in their circumstances this week. You just feel like it's way beyond your capacity to deal with the things that are going on right now. And God wants to encourage you. And would you come for prayer? And then there's someone here who's facing a major life decision. You've come to a fork in the road, and you need God's wisdom for that life decision. And God wants to help you today. He wants to impart wisdom to you. And then we all need strengthening in our marriages. We know that it's ongoing communication and forgiveness, but there was a message today in the prayer time beforehand that there's a couple here who really needs strengthening in their marriage, that you need the prayer of the saints to encourage you along in your marriage, and we would love to pray for you. So Lord, come and do your good work that you do by your Holy Spirit as you identify our hearts and then you pour your grace in. Come and do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to move into a prayer time, and as you heard me praying, I mentioned different items that you might respond to, and if you know, if God speaks to your heart, like I always like to say, yeah, you can just pray in your seat. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to come for prayer. But there is something good about being able to pray with someone else. God releases some power through that. And so if you want prayer, just don't hesitate to come. We have the people on the sides ready to pray for you. And if not, then just rejoice in the song, Rejoice in Christ, and worship you. So let's stand, and if you want prayer, then just go ahead and come.